You've heard our open themes with listeners talking about their vocations.
Missouri dairy farmers, love issues, etc.
And what they're doing while listening to issues, etc.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love issues, etc.
We're looking for more of these elements to include in our open themes. Tell us about your vocation, hobby, or what you do while listening to Issues Etc. Call the Issues Etc. comment line 24/7 at 618-223-8382. If you make a mistake, just start over. 618-223-8382. Thanks for listening, and thanks for contributing to Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
Cyrus, at least, was prophesied to be a servant of God to do certain things, but there is no biblical warrant for making that parallel with any modern-day person, including President Trump.
You could easily argue for an atheist. An atheist tries to argue against a creator because an atheist doesn't like the idea that there's a final judgment, that they're accountable to doing what's right. They didn't deny the idea of a creator because they don't like the idea of moral rules, which they may have violated.
It would be really weird, wouldn't it, if just in 1500 you figured out a central truth? That would indicate that you've missed something. That's Joseph Smith kind of talk.
Canadian pipers love issues, etc.
Several stories recently appear in the Salt Lake Tribune. That's not surprising to find Mormonism in the headlines there, given the location of most Mormons. But the headlines are interesting. Does tithing requirement for entry into Latter-day Saint temples amount to Mormons buying their way into heaven, asks the headline. Well, what do they miss out on if they don't tithe, therefore don't get a recommendation to be able to enter an LDS temple? Another one has to do with some policy changes in Mormonism on sexual and marital abuse. Bill McKeever is going to join us to talk about these stories in the news regarding the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. A little bit later in this hour, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, talking about a revival of Bible reading. Bill McKeever is a regular guest. He's founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah, and he's author of several books, including In Their Own Words, a collection of Mormon quotations, and Mormonism 101. Bill, welcome back.
Hey, good to be with you, Todd. How are you?
So we're going to have to sort out the tithing requirement for LDS members before they enter the temple, but if a Mormon, in particular Mormon man, is not able to enter an LDS temple and then undergo the temple rituals there, what is he missing out on?
Well, he's missing out on a melodrama, if you want to call it that. It's kind of like it used to be done by live actors in most Mormon temples. Now it's done on video, but it gives the Mormon a Mormon view of the creation and the fall of man. But most importantly, I would say, is the Mormon would be missing out on what Mormons call the key words, okay, the grips or tokens, the handshakes, that they are told are necessary if they hope to get past the angelic sentinels that are blocking their way towards the heaven that they seek. This is what's really important about the temple, because even though Mormons will tell us that what they do in their temple is based on things that were done anciently in, let's say, the Jerusalem temple, we don't see any similarity at all between what went on in Jerusalem in ancient times and what goes on in modern Mormon temples. Many people who are familiar with the endowment ceremony, the ritual that many Mormons go through, would say that's very similar in a lot of ways to Masonry. And Joseph Smith, of course, was a member of the Masonic Lodge, and many feel that he merely lifted some of their rituals and incorporated them into the Mormon temple endowment ceremony. But what's important for the Latter-day Saint is to learn what these key words are, what we would probably say are like passwords. Now, I don't know if a Mormon would be too happy with us using it or explaining it quite that way, but that's really what it is. only by going through the temple are you going to learn what these key words are. So you can see why temple involvement is very important in the life of the Latter-day Saint, who is seeking to become exalted or become a god in the next life, and to repeat a process that Mormons feel that has been going on since eternity past. There's also involved these tokens or grips or handshakes. There are significant handshakes that they are to learn and they feel are going to be needed and necessary after their death when they, you know, are hoping to get into their glory that they seek, the celestial kingdom. And only, again, by going through this temple ceremony are they going to learn these things. So you can understand why the temple is, I would say, absolutely essential if a Mormon hopes to get the best the Mormon God has for them.
What role, then, does the law regarding tithing in LDS circles play in all of this?
Well, I thought the article written by Peggy Fletcher Stack that came out just recently, that titled, as you gave it, Does Tithing Require a Requirement for Entry into LDS Temples Amount to Mormons Buying Their Way into Heaven? I thought that title was really on the money. We've used a similar expression here at Mormonism Research Ministry. We have an article on our website called Tithing by Coercion. Now, naturally, I've had a lot of Latter-day Saints write me, and they're upset with that title because, personally, they don't feel that their giving money to their church is being coerced out of them. And, okay, that's fine if that's how they feel. I get that. But I don't think that's a feeling that all Mormons have. And I think that many Mormons, when they sit down and really think this through, they come to realize that if they don't pay a full tithe, when they are going through what's known as tithing settlement, and this is when they have an interview with their local ecclesiastical leader, the bishop or so, and they are asked how much money they make and how much they're tithing and if they're up to speed on their tithing. And if they're not, they're supposed to catch up if they hope to get a temple recommend. You see, the tithe is absolutely essential if the Mormon hopes to get the recommend. The recommend is absolutely essential if the Mormon hopes to go to the temple. The temple is absolutely essential if the Mormon is going to learn the key words and the tokens. And if they don't know those things, then I guess you're under the impression, as a Latter-day Saint, that your exaltation will be in jeopardy. So you can understand why many Latter-day Saints see their tithe as being of utmost importance if they are hoping to receive that celestial exaltation that they are seeking. And I would say, Todd, that probably most Mormons are certainly hoping for celestial exaltation because, according to Mormonism, it is only in the celestial kingdom, the top level of Mormon heaven, where the Mormon is promised to be the God of his own world, his own earth. One Mormon leader in times past used the word planet. I know Mormons don't like it when you say planet, but they do say earth, they do say world, and they will be God over that world, just as they feel that their God, the one they call Elohim, is God over this particular world right now. So that's what I mean when I say that they feel they're going to be repeating a process that's been going on since eternity past, because the God of Mormonism was once a human just like us who went through this same type of requirement during his earthly existence.
So just to kind of put a bow on that one, obviously Mormons are not going to say, I have to tithe in order to receive the full benefits of being a Latter-day Saint. But in practical terms, from your perspective, Bill, if a Mormon doesn't tithe, he's not going to get everything that the Mormon viewpoint promises him.
No, absolutely not, Todd. In fact, let me read you a quotation from a Mormon apostle. This is Rudyard Clausen. He's buried up here in the Salt Lake Cemetery. This is a comment that he made in a general conference message in October of 1913. Now, should a person think, well, that was just so long ago? You have to understand, conference messages are very important to Latter-day Saints. These are messages that are given twice a year in downtown Salt Lake City, and Mormons are told that when their leaders speak in general conference, it's as if God is speaking through his servants. So these are not statements that are to be taken lightly. Well, this is what Rudyard Clausen said. He said, "The Lord works on natural principles. That is what it means. If I read correctly, a man who ignores the express command of the Lord by failing to pay his tithing, it means that the Spirit of the Lord will withdraw from him. It means that the power of the priesthood will withdraw from that man. If he continues in the spirit of neglect to do his duty, he will drift away into darkness gradually but surely until finally, mark you, he will lift up his eyes among the wicked." Now, that sounds pretty serious to me. And there's other places, too, where it talks about tithing as being one of many commandments that Mormons are to keep, that if they don't keep it, their forgiveness will not be given to them. Now, that is especially telling when we look at the Book of Mormon, because the Book of Mormon says in Mormon, and this is chapter 8, verse 32, it's towards the end of the Book of Mormon, it says, "Yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be churches built up that shall say, come unto me, and for your money you shall be forgiven of your sins." It almost sounds like the Book of Mormon was predicting the coming forth of the Mormon Church, because that's basically exactly what they're doing.
Do we have any idea how many Mormons fulfill the requirement, or percentage of the Mormons that fulfill the requirement and then get their pass to the temple and the things that they think they need to procure for life eternal there?
Well, I'm sure that statistic is around, and I don't have it in front of me, but one way you would know would be, of course, how many are temple worthy. That would give you an idea, because in the interview that the members go through, one of the questions that they are asked is if they aren't paying a full tithe. Now, if they don't correctly answer the questions that are given in this interview, then the chances of their getting a recommend are very slim, if not at all. They're supposed to do these things. That's the reason for the interview, is to see if that person is doing what is required in order for entrance into a Mormon temple. And what's really ironic about all this, Todd, is the Mormon view of getting into a Mormon temple is all based on individual righteousness, which seems very odd to us as New Testament Christians, because we see from reading the Bible that the temple was really more for unworthy people. And in Mormonism, you got to be worthy to go in. And it seems like when I read the Old Testament and the New Testament, that people were going to the temple because they knew they were unworthy. It's just quite the opposite.
Does this apply to both men and women, or is the onus mostly upon Mormon men?
Well, women are supposed to go to the temple as well. Of course, the man in the Mormon family, the priesthood holder, becomes especially important for them, because they are supposed to guide their family in the ways that are considered right in the context of Mormonism. And it's the man who has this proper authority through the priesthood to, of course, lead his family in that way. But yes, women are supposed to go through the temple also.
When we come back from this break, we're going to take up another story from the Salt Lake Tribune. Mormon leaders unveil new rules allowing another adult in room for interviews. We'll find out what that story is about. There's also another related story on a change in policy with respect to marital abuse in the Mormon Church. Stay tuned.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. sacred music for the season of Lent. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These 6 engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholz. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Bill McKeever about Mormon tithing, turning to the subject of changes in Mormon policy on sexual and marital abuse. Bill McKeever is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah. If you like Christian apologetics, defending the Christian faith against false religions, false teachings, you can meet and hear Hank Hanegraaff of the Bible Answer Man making the case against Islam and against the prosperity gospel at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Attendance is limited to 400. Registration is $120 and includes 3 meals. You can find a list of the speakers and topics at issuesetc.org. The Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Bill, another story appeared in the Salt Lake Tribune having to do with some policy, I'm just calling them policy changes, first with meetings between, I don't know if we call them church leaders or clergy in the case of Mormons, and young people. What did you find there?
Well, what is going on here, and this is an outcry that we've been hearing here locally for several months now. The article that came out just, you know, like yesterday or so, didn't go into a whole lot of detail as to what it was talking about. It's almost like you have to already have known the subject before to understand some of the things in this more recent article. But it has to do with what's called a bishop's interview. Some say it's a worthiness interview. And what this involves, and well, let me just read you what Peggy Fletcher Stack said in an article that she wrote for the Salt Lake Tribune back in December of last year. She said this. She said, an older Mormon man routinely sits alone in a closed door conversation with a younger woman or even a teenage girl talking about, of all things, sex. And it doesn't take a Matt Lauer under the desk lock to keep them both there. No, the parties are willing participants in an LDS religious ritual, the bishop's interview. This generally happens in 2 ways. First is when the Mormon, lay leader of a congregation, usually the bishop and always a male, calls in the boys and girls in his flock from age 12 on up for an annual interview to ask about their testimonies. This would be their testimonies regarding their belief in Joseph Smith as being a prophet of God and the Mormon church being true and the Book of Mormon being the Word of God. Also, church attendance, faithfulness to the LDS health code, which is known as the Mormon Word of Wisdom, found in Section 89 of the Doctrine and Covenants, which is a unique piece of Mormon scripture. This is where they're told not to have anything to do with alcohol and, you know, and tobacco products and such like that, tea and coffee. And then also, adherence to the law of chastity. Now, as you can understand, talking about sexual subjects with a young person can be a very uncomfortable situation, I would think, for both people. I would think for the young person as well as the interviewer. But a lot of parents were very concerned about this because, let's be serious, how many situations would you normally allow your child to talk about things like that with an adult alone in a room? And it can be very intimidating. I would think it would be intimidating for both people. I certainly wouldn't want to be put in a situation like that. But you can understand why some Mormon parents were really upset about this. And so there was a petition that went around, I forget, like 6,000 names, you know, were put on this petition, asking the church to change this policy. And so what is going to happen now is they are going to, according to this article, they are going to have another person in the room. In other words, they're going to, I think what they're trying to do, naturally, is to make it more comfortable for the individual who's being talked to, as well as, I would hope, a safety precaution for the individual who is giving the interview. Now, as an evangelical, I'm kind of uncomfortable with this whole thing. I mean, I look at this and I understand what they're trying to do and trying to get across to Mormon young people that there's a certain code of conduct that good Latter-day Saints are supposed to follow. And of course, the big question is, and I think this article, as well as the one that I was referring to as well, is asking the question, how do you do that and do it appropriately? That's a tough question, especially when you have a lot of bishops in the Mormon church, and these would be on a local level. They're not trained in this kind of stuff. And there was a story, and now that I'm reading all these articles on this, I can't remember which one it was exactly, of a former bishop who's now a therapist who said how he was very uncomfortable when he found out that that was part of his new duties as a bishop in a local ward. So that's what that article is basically talking about. They're going to have at least someone in the room at the time to, and I would think for most of it in today's climate would be a protection for the person doing the interview, as well as trying to make the person being interviewed a bit more comfortable.
But we should be very clear here. This is a religious obligation, both in form of the bishop's duty. This is his religious duty. And yes, it's a religious obligation on the part of the young person who's being interviewed by the bishop.
Correct. And you know, in a certain regard, I guess you could say for young people to keep in mind that there is a certain amount of behavior, and I would even say a lot of these guidelines are certainly within the parameters of the New Testament. There's nothing wrong with that. It's, again, how do you do this? And I don't know if I have a clear answer on that one, but how would you actually do that? See, these are things that I think most of us as evangelicals would feel that that's the duty of the parent to sit down with the child. And, of course, the argument or the rebuttal to that would be, well, yeah, but do the parents do that? Well, I know I did. I don't know about other people, but I had talks with my kids about how they should behave and things like that. Maybe some parents don't do that.
There's also a story from BuzzFeed having to do with the Mormon Church making changes in policy with respect to marital abuse. What are the facts here?
Well, this is another thing, and this goes back to what I was talking about earlier when it comes to priesthood authority. There were women who were in abusive relationships who complained that they were being told by their ecclesiastical leaders to stay in those abusive relationships. And what's really sad about this, Todd, is, and we hear these stories all the time living here in Utah, that because of this priesthood authority, the importance of this priesthood authority, many around here would probably agree that the male is usually believed before the female. And again, this becomes a real tough issue in trying to discern all the facts, especially when you have a relationship that is in a bad situation. But when you're in counseling women to stay in an abusive relationship, you can understand why that can be problematic. And so what is going on here is I think the church is finally sitting down and saying, you know what? Something has to be done about this, and we can't encourage Mormon women to stay in situations like this. Now, I don't think they're going to be encouraging a spouse, let's say, to leave or divorce a husband because of that. I'm not sure exactly to what extent the counseling is going to go. It would probably matter in particular situations, but the bishops or those that are doing the counseling are normally not supposed to, according to the handbook that they are to follow, encourage couples to divorce. That's not supposed to be their place. Now, again, I hear things like that living here among the LDS people. You do come across stories where an ecclesiastical leader in the Mormon Church will counsel someone to leave their spouse, like in a case of apostasy. But again, I don't really know all the details on this so far, but certainly they see that the way they've been doing it in the past has to change.
Again, back to the religious obligation question, does a Mormon wife generally, if she understands the teachings of her church, does she feel spiritually obligated to stay with her husband, really almost at the pain of loss of, I guess, what we would call eternal life?
That's a great question, because I would say that probably many women in the Mormon church do feel this kind of an obligation, because going back again to that priesthood, the male, according to Mormonism, and this has been taught in the past, I don't see it being taught openly much anymore, not that this isn't a doctrine anymore, but Mormon females get a new name when they go through the temple endowment ceremony, and Mormons are told that their husbands are to call them by that name on the resurrection day. You can see how that can be a very threatening situation if a Mormon wife is upsetting her husband, or let's just put it this way, the Mormon husband is upset with his wife. Maybe that's a much better way of putting it. And she feels like maybe because of this tense situation, he may not call her name on the resurrection day. Now, what happens to her in a situation like that? I could see why a Mormon female would feel very insecure because of that type of a teaching. Now, I don't think this is going to change that teaching. I think it's just going to change more of the temporal situation in the here and now. But yes, most Mormon women, I think, do feel they are obligated to their husbands when it comes to their salvation.
Bill McKeever is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah, author of several books, including In Their Own Words, a collection of Mormon quotations, and Mormonism 101. You can find out more about these books and Mormonism Research Ministry under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Bill, thank you very much for your time.
My pleasure.
When we come back, Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will join us. He's written recently about a revival of Bible reading. We'll get his thoughts on that after this.
We're currently faced with a crisis in Christianity, a life and death struggle between orthodoxy and heresy, between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults.
The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The prosperity gospel, it's nothing short of a wholesale transformation of Christianity. It's the glory of the cross supplanted by the glory of consumerism. It's a fast food Christianity. It's long in looks, but it is dreadfully short on substance.
You can meet and hear Hank Hanegraaff at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find a conference schedule, and you can register at issuesetc.org. Don't miss the premier conference for Christian laity, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
40 years greatly blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
How did Christian communities in the past respond to godless cultures? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Embracing Godly Character, The Christian Community's Response to a Godless Culture. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Embracing Godly Character at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Embracing Godly Character, 1-800-325-3040.